I want to just summarise there. God draws us into Father fusion by the resources available mm-hmm. to both God and to us in each kind of family group and setting. So in your life and your history, I want you to recognise that two perspectives are engaging the resources that are in your life and in your life relationships. And God needs you to be in certain situations if certain things are going to be experienced. And you need to be in certain situations for you to experience those features of God. And it's a two-way thing. And if you are not prepared to put yourself in certain situations, you will not encounter certain things with God. And today Christianity is either radical and sort of really attacking the world, or it's incredibly safe, and safe Christians, God love them, and you might be one of them, are sort of got their heads down and covered in everything and just don't want to make any ripples whatsoever, and they want a God of safety. And then there are those Christians who are just totally off the charts and out doing some, you know, off the radar kind of stuff, and you never really hear much of them. But in each of these relationships that you have with people, however your life is configured right now, is it able to produce what you want from God, yes or no? And if it's not, then you know you're going to need to experience something else. And if it is, then how are you experiencing it? How is it shaping up for you? And obviously you're not going to know. The average Christian that I've met, when they first get saved for a couple of years, they're just head over heels about converting the whole world. Then by about year five, they're just buried somewhere in the church, and there's no life in them, and you don't want to be their friend any longer, because they're just dragging you down. And they're dragged down by the world, not by God, but by the world in their life. So, you know, hanging out with them is no fun at all. So what's happening for you in your life can only be measured against what do you want to be happening in your life? What are you hoping for? What are you praying for in your life? And a lot of people aren't praying for anything. They don't even know that there's more to God. They don't know there's more to what can happen in your life. So what are you praying for? What do you want in your life? If you don't want anything, then praise God. You know? Good luck to you. But if you do want something, is your situation at the moment able to deliver that or not? And if it isn't, how do you go about making it able? And that comes about by prayer. But it's not just prayer where you just kind of throw it all up to God and say, well, you know, you fix it, Lord. God brings you to a position where your heart is the thermometer. Your heart is the menu for what happens between you and God. In the early days, it was kind of like God's heart. But now it becomes your heart. What do you want? And if you only want what God wants, then bad news is God's sitting there saying, well, I'm waiting for you to write the menu. You tell me what your menu is, and then I'll tell you what's capable of being done between the two of us. So is your life capable of delivering that, yes or no? And if not, and you still want it, then you should expect to be able to come to God and say, Father, I want to make some changes in my life. I want to experience X, Y, and Z. And I have no idea how you're going to do that or what's going to need to happen. But this is what I want, and I want it for my spiritual life's sake. I want it for my Father fusion. I want it to be perfect like Jesus is perfect. I want it for the fullness of the gospel. I want it for the sake of humanity. I want it because I want to believe and be involved in something bigger than myself. Whatever your reasons are. And it's difficult when you're younger. You know, when you're younger, that isn't necessarily going to make a whole lot of sense to you. But as you get older, much that made sense to you was stuff that you no longer want to truck with. And now you're starting to get very articulate about what does happen in your life and why it happens. So God draws us into Father Fusion by the resources available to both God and to us in each kind of family, group and setting. And I would love for you to notice that this week. I'd love for you to notice that relationships are full of values. They're full of opportunities for you to be godly or fleshly, to be joined in relationship or to be separated from it. You could be a parrot-fashion Bible basher, or you could be someone who's looking to discover the spirituality of someone else. You know, lots and lots of opportunities. But your heart is the light. Your own heart is the light. As black and decrepit as it might be, or as golden haloed as it might be, your heart is your light. And God's light will be shining on your life through the lens of your heart. You might not like to hear that. You might like to think, oh no, I'm looking at my life through God's lens. But it's actually the other way around. It's all through your heart's lens. So it's really cool to have some sort of command over that. So on the basis of that, these are your situations. You've got family members, traditions, cultures, baggage and handicaps. You know, you might be interracially married or committed in your family. You know, one family member might be from one race, another from another, one from one culture, another culture, one from one tradition and another one from a different tradition as your family members and so on. Kids have grown up with that sort of stuff. You might have working environments in your background that have fed your relationships and fed who you are. I was in the military and left the military and then had dreams of the military for like 12 years. You might be church based. You might have all your relationships are in your church, or you might have monastery or retreat center or evangelism or mission in your lifeblood. You might have family of man kinds of situations where you've encountered diverse cultures and languages and traditions and economy.
How is this different from family members?
Family members is like your family. Family of man is humanity.
Humanity.
Mm-hmm. And then there are foreigners with divisions, agendas, influential power and so on. You come into America, and of course, and if you're not an American, you are considered to be an alien, which is, you know, an unusual, in English language, an unusual way of using the word alien. But for them, it's their way of thinking about everyone who is not an American. So you've got enemies, which can be made out of interest groups and individuals, religions, or political, economic groups. There is unequal yoking in your marriage, your business, your school, your church. There can be even unequal yoking between you and your parents in your spiritual matters. You know, they have one spirituality, you have another. And that's the generational thing, that every generation Christ presents another truth. You know, another measure of truth is brought into the world with every generation. And the worst thing is for the last generation to say, this is the way it should be, it should never be changed. Well, it's time for you to go off to heaven, Jack, because you're running off the old wine, the old wineskin.
Yeah. The old paradigm.
Yes. And then there are mansion differences, and this is really, really important, between one and two who are pre-born again, and even they will have conflicts between what in Australia we call a yobbo, who is a self-centered, bigoted, loner, beer-guzzling bloke, and Mansion 2, who is working on Rotary and really trying to build up the community. So there's a conflict just between them. But take that group and put them against the born-agains, and those trying to build a born-again community like Hillsong Church, who, despite all of the pros and cons, whatever, have got a sort of an edict about building Christian community. Now, whatever you want to say about it, that's their idea. So there's serious conflict in the realities of these two. Are they in your life? And are they in your life at the moment? And how do you navigate change so that you can respond in a Father Fusion manner to those kinds of serious interplanetary conflicts? Because the unborn again live on some planet that you just never want to go back to. And you live on a planet they cannot even imagine exists. And there's clear conflict there because your realities are different. Then you get those with the mansions 5 and 6, those who experience God directly. And you know, the problem that I hear people voicing to me, and I got a lovely email from an American woman at the moment who's reading something that I've written, complaining about my language and what he says, and why doesn't he describe what he says better? Well, the problem is that after a while you start describing life from life in God. So if you're not in God, then the words don't make any sense to you. But as soon as you're in God, the words are just common sense. That's what's real. But to come out of being in God and to describe in Godness is to actually build the illusion that you're trying to get people out of. You have to be in God, talking in God, in order for them to go, ah, and then they're in God. So there isn't any way to deflate the gap between mansion conflicts. You've got to be in there, and if people are ready for it, great, and if they're not, just duck. That's how it is. And then huge conflicts between people in 1 to 5 and those 7 to 8. If I call 8 living in the New Jerusalem of Father Fusion with heavenly citizenship really kicking in and a commissioned service. A commissioned service is a bit like a Christian who gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost and now takes on global evangelism. That's commissioned service. So there are these huge gaps, and it's not just an idea that, you know, Rob Cricket's throwing at you. These are real things, you know. But you need language for them so you can understand them and that you can help people through these different dimensions of actual reality. And whoever would have thought that there were such things on the earth? You know, we just thought, oh, there's just a generation gap, but all the rest is kind of all the same. Well, no, it's not. And as soon as you start to understand, no, it's not, it helps you to navigate your kinds of conflicts with people. Bearing in mind that you're supposed to be having conflicts so that you can pull on the will of God to deal with those conflicts. And if you're all the time squashing it down and calming it down so there's no conflict, then you may not, you're more likely missing out on all of the opportunities you've got with the Father to grow your own heavenly citizenship and your Father Fusion. But if you are always in conflict, there's a problem there. You know, if you just always in conflict, you gotta deal with it. Then there's differences of ages and generations gap and difference in education, difference in experience. You know, if you've ever been to university and done a master's degree, you can tell the difference between that person and someone who's never ever been to university. They just think differently. They think logically differently about things. They're not winging it by the seat of their pants in the same way. They have a calculated way of understanding how to research something instead of just kind of just, you know, throwing a stab at it. The difference is research and researchability and how you research. So there are education plays a major role with people. There's cultural, language, religion, political and national stability or conflict differences. If you are in Israel and you're sitting down having dinner with a Palestinian family who have only ever known war and an occupying force in their land, then clearly they're going to have issues about relationship that are completely different from you then going and sitting down with a family in France who have only ever known having a really beautiful wine valley that has produced income for the whole family, and they just live in the four seasons of France. It's completely different. And to get these two together, they speak different languages for real reasons. So, identify some primary differences you've had to navigate in your life. We'll throw this open now. Want to talk about it?
Living with an excess of money and living with no money.
Yeah, that's a good one.
It's certainly been.
I'm thinking more of the differences between people. Is that what you're talking about?
Well, it can create different tensions in relationships.
So you mean you've been poor and someone, you've been living with someone who's wealthy?
Oh, I've been wealthy and I've been poor, and it's had different impacts on the relationship at different times.
So that's a wealth thing, yeah? The difference in relationship has been caused by wealth.
Correct.
Yeah. Okay. Anyone else had that sort of a thing? Yeah. Anyone else got another primary difference that you've had to navigate in your life?
Yeah, mansion.
Who?
Living in different mansions with people in my family.
Yeah. Mm. Well, the children obviously aren't necessarily going to be mansion six, but...
Sometimes they are.
Hey?
Sometimes they are.
No, they're not. Can't be. Not possible.
You mean little children?
Little children. Can't possibly be. They might be influenced by certain things, but they don't have the maturity of that yet. Mm. So they're getting sparks of it, and they're responding to that, which is really lovely. But their reality first will be the development of their will. Mm. And you can't have six unless your will is... I'm sorry, yeah. Some primary difference?
Oh, I was just going to say educational differences.
Why yeah. No, they're significant, isn't it?
Well, it didn't matter to me, and I thought it wouldn't matter, but it did.
It does. Intellect, it really, really matters. So if you think of that, you know, you've got mansion difference, education difference, wealth difference.
And that, emotional maturity, too. So, enormous differences there.
Yep.
I lived with non-Christian.
Non-Christian, yep.
Stepfather.
Yeah. Yep.
Girlfriends with different spiritualities.
Mm. Mm-hmm. And so I'm hoping that you can recognize that the value of it only starts to shine through when you can transform it as being a work in Christ, so that you can now actually build on it in some way. Otherwise, put your hand up if those kind of differences are going to destroy one or the other of you. They do, don't they? They're destructive. And they're destructive because the lower one, you know, the one with less, is going to feel really intimidated or fight back or start to drag and claw you down to a place that works for that person. And you're either going to have to step out of that, or you're going to have to allow yourself to come down to that person, but also have some space out here to keep developing your stuff. Because otherwise, you will be clawed at, and you will be pulled down to that level. Not so that that person can dominate you, just so that person now feels
comfortable.
Yeah. Exactly.
You can have that in conflict in churches.
Serious conflict in churches. Yeah. Churches and politics, the same thing, you know? And maybe medicine, the same. So you know that you've got some primary differences. How are they running at the moment in your life? If one is rotten, terrible, horrible, wish it wasn't here, I want to put it in a beaver cap and throw it off Niagara Falls, or 10, just brilliant, we worked it all out, it's just humming. How's your primary difference functioning right now? Not as a memory, but functioning right now. And do you want to change it?
Yes.
Give me a number. No, don't worry about how to. God's great.
What I mean is if they're dead, you can't change it.
Yeah, you can change yourself. You can change the impact that it's had on yourself, and that's the power of it. Yeah. Usually you can't change the other person, because the other person has to be able to change themselves. Him or herself or itself, and then you have to then deal with yourself and what you're getting out of it, and what you're getting out of it which enables you to either contribute more to it or walk away from it. That's the change. So give me a number. One to ten.
Five.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, about four.
Six.
Mm-hmm.
Seven.
No, I think eight, because I've had a lot of time to deal with it.
Yep. So you don't really need to deal with it.
Which end of the numbers do you deal with?
Five or four.
Which was the end of the numbers dealing scaling 1 to 10.
I don't reckon you. I don't reckon you can. Yeah, I don't reckon you can deal with it until it's probably at about 3 or 4. You know, because when something's really one, it ought to be just about killing you. So you're going to need.
That's where the hard part is.
One is terrible. Yeah. And 10 is like piece of cake. It's humming. Yeah.
Because 10, I don't know where to put a number, but all I know it's a work in progress. Does that make any sense?
It does. But as a work in progress, is it a 7 or is it a 3?
3 is the bad part. I've always put the big
3 is still struggling, yeah.
Yeah, it's gradually getting higher, and it's probably over the last recent years it's getting higher quicker.
Yep, flight pattern is, the learning curve is steeper, good.
But I know it is because of my growing understanding of the Lord. Mm.
And the other person's change as well?
Well, I was not thinking it so much in a personal way. But I was probably going back to really childhood and parents and disability and then education. Coping with education.
So this is more about your self-esteem to life that's growing and changing, isn't it?
Yeah, it's more what I'm sort of putting it on is more on me than anyone.
Anything else. Yeah.
I don't know that, whether that's what you want to do or not. But
that's what's happening.
That's what's happening.
Yeah, that's cool. That's cool. So 7 or 3?
Probably closer to 7.
Yeah, I reckon so. Sounds like you're able to articulate it well. You're not, sort of going, I've got this thing, this problem. No, but we're really doing it well. Like, you're not like that, are you? You're just sitting there quite relaxed, articulating it all.
But that is part of the growth.
Yeah, exactly. It probably was like that once,
Sure.
Yeah.
You wouldn't talk about it anyway.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's great. Like, put your hand up if you've walked on that walk. I certainly have. Yeah, not alone on that one.
But that's going back to one feels they are alone when you're back there. That no one else has got this in the situation you think you're in.
Yeah.
I know what you're talking about. Mm. I can remember as a around 21-22 writing a poem and talking about the damning indifference of the universe. Mm. I just felt so alone, as if nothing in the world cared about me, and I was screaming at the world, why doesn't it care about me? Didn't care about me. That's what I felt. So
how is it now that you found out that that's actually true? Is it? You're living with it well?
I lived with that self-deception for so long it didn't matter. It's 20 years.
So what changed?
I was living with that.
What changed?
That I wasn't satisfied to live with that perspective. And actually, what changed was going through and I made a decision that I wanted my life to work, and it wasn't working. And I went on a one-week retreat, which was part of this decision to change my life, to create a new life, to create a life that I wanted. And it was there that I experienced enlightenment.
That sounds like a shift of will to me. I don't want to put words in your mouth or reframe it, but it sounds to me like you have activated your will, which overcame the will-less problem. The passivity of it before, Yeah, they're cool. Stephen?
It was a little bit along the same line as Harry's thought. I was wondering whether is the outcome that we're talking about, I suppose, more in relation to being able to navigate and master the situation that we're talking about, or is it about just being comfortable with ourselves to be in that situation?
I think the result is that you find sooner or later you're very unique, and you find sooner or later that your uniqueness must survive, and that you will not sell yourself out to the group, and in fact you can't sell yourself out to the group. Like you just, it's not possible, you just can't do it, it's not able to be done, because they don't want you, they reject you, or you don't fit, whatever. So your uniqueness now starts to be something that's a high caliber reality in your life. It's important to recognize your uniqueness, and on that basis you now start to find, especially if you love God and you're moved by God, you now start to find that God opens up opportunities for you alone. You can't take your friends there because they won't like it, but you start to benefit from it, and it's got all sorts of twists and turns in it, but you discover that, and it's hard because you are alone and it can't be shared, and for years you want to share it with somebody, and it's only later in your life you realize that your uniqueness has survived because you have encountered an array of resources and experiences in life that have actually drawn you into becoming who you are more greatly than any other way could have possibly done that. And then you realize, and I've got this in this teaching here, that above all things, God honors your uniqueness. Above everything else. Above your gender, above your goodness, above your badness, above everything. Firstly, God honors that you are unique, and therefore God's fusion plan for you is going to focus and specialize in your uniqueness and not your ability to be a part of a team. And if you're a part of a team, you're going to be in the team because of your uniqueness. God will never want you to sacrifice your uniqueness, and everything's built on it. Therefore, you've now got the key to life and death in the universe. That if you're facing a wall and there is no opportunity for you by the world's provision, your opportunity will be through your uniqueness. It will be, what do you personally want to do? And you might be accustomed to living at level 9 and 10, like everything's working really great, and then all of a sudden, turn right, and now you're living at 1, and nothing's working for you whatsoever. And you think, you know, like Moses taking the people out of Egypt, suddenly nothing's working for them, I want to go back to Egypt. You're way through on that as a Father Fusion candidate, as someone looking to Father Fusion to produce the results. In other words, my relationship with you, Father, is that your will and my will encounter situations so that we have practice on exercising a single will. That depends on your uniqueness. So now your only prayer is, Father, I'm facing a wall, it's right here, like absolutely against my face. Give me some sort of a revelation here, Father, about how you and I are going to move through this. And your uniqueness is the answer. And there will be something inside of you that you can do, or something inside of you that someone wants, or something inside of you and God that just opens up and reinvents a whole new way of doing things. But it will be rooted in your uniqueness. You never don't have a way forward so long as your uniqueness is your light, your lamp. And none of you now have got any excuse for carrying any burdens or troubles, because your uniqueness in the burden and the trouble is actually your way of dealing with it all. You say, yeah, well, you know, the adage of, you know, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. You know, I'm not quite convinced about that. But your uniqueness will always make a way for you. Now, one of the things that I teach here in Father Fusion is, certainly in the second level with Father Solitude, and we did it just in our last lesson, is that the foundation for Father Fusion is in your solitude in God. End of story. I don't care what you believe. You can believe God's a pink duck on a blue lake. I don't care. If you've got solitude in God, then you and God will now start to create a perspective. And from your perspective, out of that will come justice and mercy and compassion. And out of that will come action in some way. It starts with your solitude. So your uniqueness has only got one friend, and that's your solitude in God. So you must convert your depression to solitude in God. And as soon as you convert your depression and your uselessness and your hopelessness and your woe is me and all your self-pity, as soon as you can convert any of that into, gee, I'm really glad I'm alone and that no one's around me. For years I've just wanted some time to myself. Thank you, Lord. As soon as you can convert your depression into your uniqueness and how there is no one but you, and then the remembrance that you are a son of God, a daughter of God, and that his purpose exclusively is Father Fusion. He has no other purpose for being with you. And that it's his gravity that draws you into that. It's not you trying to figure out what it is. You know, you're not there. He hasn't given you a little stone, you know, chisel and a hammer, and you've got to bang your way through this cliff. It's not the deal at all. He's got the plan. He's got the gravity. He's got the all of the resourcefulness it takes. So long as you will just remember, I'm unique. I've got a Father in me. God, my Father's got the plan and the power and the glory, and he's delivered this to me through Jesus Christ. And if I want to pray, I'll pray to Jesus, and he will release my opportunities for me so that I can continue growing in the Father. And now your uniqueness shows the uniqueness that's in Christ, where Christ's on the cross and has got the gall to say, "Forgive them, Father." That comes out of uniqueness. And that it comes out of solitude in the Father. He's not looking to the world to give him anything. Not, you know, like, come on down, if you're the Son of God, get on down here. You know? I don't need to do that, I'm sorry. You know, you've got nothing that I could use. It's the uniqueness that you are that is your portal into your success. And I wanted to do something with you. Because this is a special gift from the Father today. Let's use one that you want to change, okay? Let's use something about yourself or your situation that you want to change. This is really, really sacred and really, really special, this thing. Okay, but I kind of want to show it to you because the chances are pretty good that you've never used it before. But we're going to use the content of something which for you is a conflict. I don't want an opportunity like, oh, gee, I don't know what to do with my life. That's not conflict. I want a conflict. Is it? Huh? Yeah, conflict. We're going to work only with conflict, where you've had a situation which is conflict, you've got a situation which is conflict, and to be honest with you, Jesus gave up on the Jews. Jesus gave up on mankind. He just went through with the Father's plan and said, Father, you are going to make this program great. And I'm just going to give it all up to you. Here I am on the cross. Utterly surrendered everything to you. I've given up on it. Not I've abandoned it. But no, I've given up the outcome of this thing up to you, Father. You're going to make something out of this. I'm not going to make something out of this. I just did the work. Here's the work finished. Now you do what you want to do with the work having been finished. So, let's have a look at a conflict. And don't run away from it. Don't discard it or anything. And the best thing to do is to have that conflict in you physiologically somewhere. Rather than out in your space in front of you, let it be within the seed ground itself, within your body. And it won't be in your arms, and it won't be in your legs, and it won't be in your head, because that's just a reflector of what's in the gut of your mind. It's just a reflection. So the root of your experiences is always between your hip and your shoulders, and usually you'll access it through the front, won't necessarily access it through the back. And so if you think of your conflict situation, just a second, Father, this is how I plan to do it, like this. And I don't want to use that. I want to use that portal, that infinity portal of you and that perfection of the Father in there. Oh, okay. Huh. Want to do that? Okay, let me try with somebody. Ah, you're going to do that. That's cool. Yeah. Yeah, I like it. All right, we're going to do that. Now, this is the way we're going to do it. You're going to have your conflict situation, and I want you to keep your conflict situation around about here someplace. So I just want you to imagine that right now, okay? And you can feel it, hear it, see it, taste it, smell it, whatever, but stick it roughly here, okay? In your chest area. For those of you who are just listening to this on audio, I'm talking about putting your conflict area, conflict situation, leave it be inside your chest, like it's, you know, a couple of inches into your lungs in there. Let it be there like that. And now I'm going to get you to do something, and the Father's going to do it with you. Raise your hand up a little bit when you've kind of got it in there. Okay, so I can see. Okay, good. Now, if the Father that's how we're going to do it. If the Father, in his infinity and in his glory and in his Father fusion completion in you, can just touch that, then the Father fusion version of you will wash right through it, and you and he will produce a solution in that at Father fusion level, and it will produce a most beautiful change in your life. And this is what he wants to do. I want you to think about a situation that you've had in your life which was just pure God. It might be something you believe, or it might be some encounter that you've had with God that was just like, oh yeah, you know, just me and God. And when you've got that experience, and you can remember that experience, I want you to look into it or feel into it, and I want you to feel the presence of God in it and recognize that the presence of God is this beautiful, harmonious, powerful, perfectly clear infinity that just goes back forever, and it's eternal, and it's full of the glory of God, and it's within it. And let it be just a spot, like a spotlight, presence of God in that situation. And put your hand up when you've got that, when you can recognize that. And it's very personal and very, very sacred. Good. Now, I want you to put that experience as a memory, but it's got life in it. I want you to put that experience underneath your navel, in the lower part of your tummy, so that you can recognize the God part in it. We're connecting your godly experience to your physiology because it makes you and God really real. So just let it be there. So that if you were to look down below your navel, you would see that little spotlight portal of God and his eternity. And I want you to recognize that experience with God was the experience of God, the Spirit of the Father in you. And that he who connected to you in that experience is connected right to the Father in paradise through all of the earth, all of the universe, all of the heavens, right to the very source of God himself, before Melchizedek was, before Gabriel was, before Archangel Michael was this Father who is in the portal, the little entry point in that experience of yours that you are carrying underneath your navel. Now this is what you're going to do. You're going to breathe in, and as you breathe in, I want you to let your breathing, as if you're pushing air into that portal, and let your breath out just be relaxed and natural, but let your breath in push the air into that portal, not the experience, but just the portal. And at a certain point, the Father himself, when he's full of your breath, he's going to move that portal up your midline until it washes through that experience in your heart, and the Father will put a Father version, Father fusion version of you into that conflict and overcome it. And just breathe into that portal now until the Father in the portal moves up and enters into your conflict situation. When it's gone into the situation, I want you to put your hand up. Now I believe that you will find a joy will come into you, and a certainty of being a son and daughter of God will come into you, and that conflict will just dissolve, and you will return to yourself, and the glory of God will be in your physiology, and you'll have the confidence of God overcoming the world. And you can even possibly feel in yourself your own clear light land. Your whole being becomes just clear light land. If anybody's still going, just put your hand up so I can see. You're breathing into the portal of your experience with God below your navel, and the Father will take that little portal and move it up into your conflict experience. Put your hand up if you're feeling real heavenly right now. It is, isn't it? It's producing the clear light land of your will and the Father's will as one person. and you forget your physicalness, you just become the mindedness of the Father himself. All right, let's draw this exercise to a close. Does anybody feel up to talking about anything that you just experienced? Anyone want to describe? How's the conflict for you now at a level of one where one is terrible and ten is good? Anybody had an increase in the measure of goodness in their conflict? The will of God, isn't it? The will of the Father himself, moving himself from a real experience you've had in a place of power, moving up into a place of conflict and just effortlessly transforming it, so that you are left feeling like a Father Fusion identity. That's the purpose of doing it. So that you are able to feel like you and the Father are one, that you and your wills are one. And the more you will encounter that and take that out into the world and take that into your private time with God, the more will your Father Fusion be made secure. And across as a diverse a population of experiences as possible. And this particular conflict was one. So if you're in conflict, this is a thing that you can now do at any time. Yeah. And find out the best way for you to do that. Do you need to take time alone? Do you need to just cut this little bit of the recording out and just listen to it and be led through it? So that you've got it on your phone, just, you know, a 5-minute little thing that's being said to you, so that you can listen to it and have it done to you, so you don't have to be the one remembering how to do it. How will you do it? Anybody want to talk about their experience?
A goodness in it that was manifested to me already, but I couldn't appreciate it. And by doing it, by, through this exercise, I could appreciate the goodness.
In the conflict?
Yeah.
That's nice.
So the realization went, you know, the revelation was there. The object was already there, but I was not accepting it. I was not...
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mine was immediately the conflict with my 5-year-old grandson, who tells me whenever he's upset that he hates me and wishes my father's dead. And I've let that really get at me. And God just showed me how silly it was. He's only 5.
When's he 6?
June.
Yeah. A couple of months.
18, you said.
Yep. A couple of months. It'll change. You watch. He's testing the waters. He's testing the waters of what morality actually is. What's really good, what's really right and really wrong. Around April, you watch. Something will happen. I remember this ankle biter over in Finland. She was a stranger thing. There's two. I've got a friend whose house we stayed at and ran meetings, and she was just horrible. And then one day it suddenly dawned on her that it was actually a nice guy. and we've been in love with each other, like in love with each other since she's, oh, now she must be about 9 or 10, you know. But I remember the change, you know, and she came in and she looked up at me and she said, "You're actually nice, aren't you?" No, she said that to her mum, that's right, she was in Finnish. Her mum said that. She came up to me and said something in Finnish, and then later her mum told me that's what it was. Now she speaks English. And she's the sweetest kid. So kids change, don't they? Things change. Mm. Anyone else want to say anything?
Just, I have a fractured relationship with son and grandson. And it appeared to me that I could now treat it just as being able to have a relationship with a person without expectation.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm. Freeing.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
It's optional.
Yes.
They can love you if they want to, and all you've got for them is charity and love.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the parental father fusion love.
Yeah.
And you're not forcing it, not pushing it.
No.
If they want it, it's here for them. How beautiful.
Yeah.
I know it's like William was just saying, that we'd give the exercise itself kind of inner peace, but to resolve that inner conflict. It also provides a solution to the external issue as well. So I think it is some sort of, it began to be for me, and did within that example you just gave as well, a solution to the conflict as well in the external world.
And I think if the situation returns in conflict and our behaviour is poor, it just means that we need to return to the liturgy of Father Fusion problem solving, so that we become more habituated to responding to conflicts from that position of charity. That's all. It takes practice. One shot at it doesn't change your entire being. There are some spiritual experiences you've had which obviously did, but after you start to deal with real change in you, you discover that you have to do things many, many times over so that they become habitual in you.
Are you talking about this exercise?
Yes, for the conflict.
Yeah, this exercise. Yeah, because your conflict, the conflict that you've just dealt with, now that you feel really, really good about, it might rise up again. And how do you respond to it? And if you respond poorly, then that simply tells you, okay, I need to come back and do something formal to re-rehearse how I am in Father Fusion with my father. Not superstitiously, not in prayer, nothing. My father and I have to do something together to reinstate our place. And then the more we do that kind of a thing, the more that's how we respond to change and conflict.
With my thing, had the father rise up, and then I found there's still conflict there. The thing hasn't changed so much as because the conflict's actually in my own will and indecision in how I want to relate to that circumstance or area.
Mm.
And so the conflict, like the father, because the father will bring his agreement to move with me when I move, and settle things and whatever. But the conflict is the conflict of options and not having a, within my own personal will, a straight read. You know.
I'd like to suggest to you that the exercise was perhaps not as significant and not as effective as it could be, based on the very nature of your conflict, and that is that you will want to be in your head observing it instead of actually dropping into your heart and letting the process happen as a love experience with the Father, so that you've got no defense against it. Your head puts up a massive defense, and that's what causes the inability for the process to actually occur. I'd like to put it like that.
No, that's good. So do it again and...
Do it again and just love it.
All right.
And just trust God and just love it. Don't try and get it right, just let it be there. And then your observer is no longer the one who's dictating to God, well, this is how I want you as God to perform.
Yeah.
So it's just a little thing.
I found that my issue, it just wasn't an issue. It became just not an issue.
Yeah, so if it rises up again in real life, this is the thing, is that you then discover, oh, I was wrong, glory to God, it's a real issue, you know. How you deal with that is going to be the measure of how you and the Father deal with it. And if you've got aggravating, nagging conflict at your throat day in, day out, then it's obviously going to take a bit of practice. But if you don't do the practice, it's not going to change, you know, and you are not going to approach it from a position of your will and the Father's will gently entering into the conflict. And as William was saying, you don't have to be right, you just have to be bigger than it. You just have to be more charitable than it. And you realize that there's nothing in it to gain. It's all between you and the Father. And then it's a giveaway, you know, it's an absolute giveaway. And there's your liberty, you know, like that's what you know, spiritual liberty is, that you and the Father encountering the world that Jesus Christ gave you to encounter. That is spiritual liberty.
Well, and that's what God gives to us, and that's what we want to give to that situation.
Yeah,
is the freedom of will.
Yeah,
of the situation to be what it is, but without it. Us interpreting what's transpiring as to increasing or decreasing our value,
yes,
in our relationship with God.
Exactly. So I would like to confirm in you that as you described that, you functioning out of Father Fusion mindedness, no pressure, no exertion, no stylization, nothing, just this is how it is. That is the Father Fusion mindedness. That's the purpose of this kind of training, and I would love for you, when you all do your training with other people, that you're able to give them exercises led by the Father himself, so that you can deliver people into states of mind and decision-making positions where Father Fusion mindedness, the perfection of doing the will of God in your will, that perfection, Matthew 5:48, is actually able to be manifested in their experience and chartered in such a way that they can navigate their way in and out of it if they want to. That's learning Father Fusion. So, you know, what you've got there is, can you now take that to a person and say, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. That's Father Fusion happening in you. Because when you do that, that opens up for you the recognition of the Father. And recognition of the Father opens up everything. Absolutely everything. And you just encountered it, you know. You just encountered the Father. I've taken your experience in which you had a God part. I've let, by the Father's instructions, I've let a portal in there of God be present. You've put it into a power place within yourself, the power place within yourself. Yourself, not the Holy Spirit residing in you, but you, physically you. And from there, just simply animating it by your breath, until the Father, by his own will, moves himself up into your conflict area, making that conflict area you Father fused in that conflict. So you get a taste of that. So those are the principles. There's millions of ways of doing that, but that's just one way of doing it. And if you were to remember that, practice that, and move with God in that, that then opens up for you the opportunity to say, Father, what shall we do in this instance? And then you listen to him, and he gives you the thing to do. Like that, I wasn't going to do it like that, but that's an even better way. And then you've got this liberty of the Father in helping people. It doesn't make you a better plumber or anything.
Well, maybe that's my problem.
But you want to be a better plumber. Yeah.
You're not actually praying to change the situation. It's just your response.
You're changing the situation by the glory of God in you. Yeah. And the important thing is you're changing it in yourself. And because it's changed in yourself, you come to it differently.
Yeah, you're changing your relationship with it.
Yeah. And that's the beauty of it. Now, you can do that psychologically with NLP and Gestalt and all sorts of behavioural manipulation therapies, but they don't involve God, and they don't involve God for the sake of your perfection, to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. So you need strategy, philosophy, technology for doing things that can make change in your life and change the way that you navigate the world with the Father, so that you can build Father fusion within yourself, his plan, without taking a pickaxe to the coal front, you know, doing it God's way. All right, this ends the session today. I'm glad you've been touched by God, and I hope you enjoy the recordings and the video. Let's give the Lord a hand here.
Oh,
that music, yeah. That's a friend of, well, we got friends who are, they are an Italian group, yeah. And that's called, what's it called? Time to Say Goodbye.
Yeah.
Anyway, I quite like the tune. But they're here in Melbourne, and they sing at an Italian restaurant that Mary and I have gone to, and they'll have opera night. And the three of them will walk around the table singing their opera, the guy and the two women. Yeah, and they're just gorgeous, just gorgeous. He's Italian and the other two, I think, are Australian. But they're professional operatic singers. And anyway, they gave me permission to use any of their soundtracks. Oh, so I thought, nice. It's lovely. Yeah, yeah, very nice. Yeah. But anyway, if you're ever interested, go check their website. Go to a restaurant where they're singing, because you will never forget it. It's really, really, really lovely. Let's finish off with a glory be. I'm really, really glad in myself. I'm really glad we got to do that exercise. Because it's, thank you, Father. You're a blessing, Father. Glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, never shall be. World without end. Amen.